Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he called out, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled, and the voice of him who called out, with the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And so, Father, we pray a blessing upon your people as the eternal word of God is preached. Your words are spirit and their life. And as your truth, Lord, sinks into the bone of our souls, Lord, may we be transformed. May we be changed. Lord, may you do a work this morning. Even as we're sitting before you, Lord, may you do a work in us. May you show up powerfully this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So Isaiah says here, in the year of King Uzziah's death. And so the question is, who is King Uzziah? And so turn to 2 Chronicles. Go to your left a few books. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we're going to find out a little bit about King Uzziah. Second Chronicles 26. Isaiah is in the prophetic portion of Scripture. Second Chronicles is in the historic portion of Scripture. Second Chronicles 26, verse 16. And so Uzziah is king. He's been following God. He's been faithful to the Lord. He's been obeying the word of God. God has helped him in battle. God has made him strong. Verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, which only priests could do. And then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they had to be valiant men to confront the king. And they opposed Uzziah the king. And they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will no longer have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand, that's a bowl to burn incense, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, he was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself hastened to get out because the Lord God had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was king over the house, judging the people of the land. And so that's quite a dramatic story, a dramatic slice out of King Uzziah's life. He was a king. He loved God. He followed God. He obeyed the word. But he became proud. And he thought that he could step out of the lane that God had him to run in. You know, when kids color out the outside the lines, it's kind of cute. But when you color outside the lines, when you step out of the bounds that God would have us to walk in, it can get kind of ugly, like it did here for Uzziah. King Uzziah, he was king of Judah for 52 years, we're told, from about 780 to 728 B.C. He sought God, he prospered God, but we read this episode where his heart was proud, got corrupted, went into the temple, tried to burn incense as a priest, leprosy broke out, he was judged for it, and then he had to live separate from the people. He had to live separate from the temple of God. He couldn't go into the temple of God anymore because he was unclean. And his son Jotham had a co-regency with him. And so Uzziah was king, and also his son Jotham. They were both kings at the same time, because King Uzziah couldn't go into the presence of the people because he was unclean. And here's what we note about King Uzziah. He was a king who wasn't satisfied in being a king. He was the most powerful man in the nation who wasn't satisfied with being the most powerful man in the nation. He sought God and God blessed him, but he wasn't satisfied with what God had given him. He wanted what God had given someone else. Remember, Azariah the priest said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense before the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron. They're the ones chosen. They're the ones consecrated. They're the ones set aside. And only they can do that." You've stepped into another man's calling. You've stepped into another man's anointing. And you really have taken on what you shouldn't have taken on. The thing is this, is that King Uzziah, he didn't want more of God. He wanted what God had given to someone else. He could have grown deeper into God. He could have experienced more of God. He could have been used powerfully by God. But he wanted what God had given someone else. Keep your place here and turn 50 chapters to your right to Isaiah chapter 55. This is a wonderful invitation of the Lord, not only to King Uzziah, but to everyone who follows after the Lord. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. And this could have been the experience of King Uzziah had he not grown corrupt in his heart and proud in his heart, and he wanted what God had given to someone else. Here's what it says in Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." Back in the 70s, in the Jesus movement, we would sing, most of the songs were just Bible, put to verse. And we would sing, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat." Anybody?
No.
All right. Tim, you're just making that up. No, I'm not. what does it say? "Come ye buy and eat. Hearken diligently to me, and eat that which is bread. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. King James. "Ho, everyone that thirsts." Anyway, good song. Look it up on YouTube. But this is a thing. King Uzziah, he could have experienced God. He could have downloaded more and more of God into his heart. But he wanted what God had given to someone else. He was a covetous man. He coveted what God had given another. But when you take what God hasn't given you, it's going to ruin you. I mean, just ask Adam and Eve. "Eve, did you take what God didn't give you?" "Yes." "What happened?" "Boy, I was run out of the garden, and weeds started to grow up around, and boy, it hurt to have kids," and all this kind of stuff. When you take what God hasn't given you, it's going to cause ruin and devastation. When what he thought would bring him closer to God pushed him further away from God, just like Adam and Eve. And what he thought would bless him, it would break him. Do not covet what God has given someone else. What's the tenth of the tenth commandment? Oh boy, let's go back to Genesis 1:1 and just read the Bible. What's the tenth of the tenth commandments? Do not covet. Do not covet. Man, it'll mess you up. It'll mess up the people around you. Because when you covet, that's just the first step to then laying hold of the thing that you covet, which was never meant for you. Was God never, because God intended something else for you. And I won't say necessarily something better for you, but in the context of your life and the calling of God in your life and the work of God in your life, it's better. Because this is what God has for you. What he thought would bless him only broke him. The priest burned incense because they were given to that, but they were given this by God. But King Uzziah is a man who doesn't want God, nor is he satisfied with what God has given him. He wants what God has given to someone else. Now, again, he was the most powerful, the most important, the most popular man in the nation. And we would think, man, if I had the kind of position that King Uzziah had, boy, that would be enough for me. That would satisfy me. Didn't satisfy King Uzziah. And if I had his power, raw power. You know, he was an Eastern despot. And he could have done anything he wanted to do. He had, in a sense, unlimited power. Obviously, he couldn't do this because he was opposed by the priest. But there were so many things that he could do. He had a lot of power. And again, he was popular. And you would think, if I was as popular as King Uzziah, oh boy, that'd be a head rush. Just to walk down the street and the crowds part. And they gaze longingly at me. Oh, I want that. I want what Brad Pitt has. I want people to look at me and go, oh man, he had that. But it didn't satisfy his soul. He was still empty on the inside. He wanted what God had given someone else, thinking that that would satisfy him, thinking that would fulfill him, and all it did was brought him ruin. The food of this world can never satisfy your soul. Beauty, power, fame, strength, popularity, pleasure, it won't do it. It will not satisfy your soul. I mean, just like plastic fruit. You can see some plastic fruit in a bowl that looks lifelike. Have you ever tried to eat a piece of plastic fruit? I know I haven't. I haven't been that naive, but some of you have. Or at least you've reached out your hand to lay hold of it and you go, oh, this is fake. This won't satisfy my soul. But Uzziah, he reached out and he took what he thought would satisfy him. And the thing is this, when you get as thin as you want to be, the next day you won't be. And when you get as ripped as you want to be, the next day you won't be. You know, it comes so slow. You can go to the gym for 5 years and finally, you know, get to look like me. So that's by staying away from the gym for 5 years. This is what that does. But it so quickly fades. The gold of this world. And we're just so fast. We're so hard after it. Because we're deceived. We really think that stuff will fulfill us and make us happy because we've swallowed the lie. We say it's the lie of Satan. It's also the lie of Madison Avenue. It's also the lie of TikTok and Facebook and in all of the social media. We're hard and fast after these things. And I think what's going to happen to us, we're going to end up just as empty as King Uzziah did. You know, even before King Uzziah, King Solomon, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he tried it all. He said, I tried power and wealth and pleasure and achievement and wisdom. I multiplied gold. I made it as plentiful as silver. I made it as plentiful as asphalt. They didn't have asphalt, but cobblestones. He just multiplied gold. Didn't satisfy him. He multiplied his harem. He had hundreds of women. Didn't satisfy him. His fame, his wealth, his achievements, his building program, his wisdom, all the praise of the people. They would come from hundreds of miles to see him, to hear him, to listen to him. And we would think, oh, to me, if you just come from Milpitas to listen to me, I'm blessed. You know, if you come from Fremont, I'm wondering, why would you even do that? But to come from hundreds of miles away to hear to hear his wisdom. But he goes, it's just all folly. It's all vanity. It's all vapor. There's nothing to it. And we think, oh, no, no, there's everything to it. And he goes, no, it's empty. It's like plastic fruit. It won't satisfy your soul. And the thing is this, or you might say, hey, I want what God has given Pastor Tim. And I would say to you, how unoriginal is that? That's been done. God wants to do a new thing with you. What if the jungle, what if every animal in the jungle wanted to be a lion and God made that happen? Everywhere you went, you would just see lions. And who would want to go into the jungle if all it was lions? And I'm not by that intimating that I'm a lion. What if the jungle were full of monkeys? What about that? That's all it was. It was just monkey after monkey after monkey after monkey. Everybody wants to be the same thing. God wants to do something new. God wants to do something unique in your life and in my life. And so King Uzziah here, he's a picture of the nation. He's a picture of a nation that's not satisfied with what God has given them. And even as King Uzziah wasn't satisfied, the nation wasn't satisfied with God. King Uzziah is a picture of a nation turning from God to take what God hasn't given them, and they end up too in ruin and devastation. And so the whole nation is wrapped up in this one man. The fate, the character, the nature, and the fate of the nation is pictured in this one man, King Uzziah. Now you'll notice that Isaiah's vision of God, it was connected to this man's death. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Now, I think the question in Isaiah's mind was this. The occupant of the throne was about to change. We're going to get a new king. How is this going to affect the nation? What's next for the nation? After his disastrous entrance into the holy place to burn incense and the outbreak of leprosy on his forehead, King Uzziah, he never entered the temple again. I don't know if he wanted to, but he couldn't. But I don't know if he didn't want to because of the leprosy. But even if he wanted to, he would be kept out because he was unclean. He couldn't come into the presence of the Lord anymore. He was barred from the temple. He didn't enter the temple. What would the next king do? What would his attitude be towards the temple? Look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 2. So to your left, a few books. 2 Chronicles 27. Back to the historical books. I'll look at verse 1 just to pick up the whole thing. 2 Chronicles 27, verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done in his earlier years. However, he didn't enter the temple of the Lord. So Uzziah was kept from the Lord. He came to a place where he didn't enter the temple of the Lord anymore. And Jotham looked at what happened to his dad, and he said, I'm not going in there. No way am I going to go into that place where my dad was struck leprous and it ruined his life. I'm avoiding that like the plague. He did not enter the temple, and the people continued acting corruptly there. They kept up their sin before the Lord. King Jotham, he followed the Lord to a degree, and God helped him. But King Jotham had no spiritual influence over the people. They continue to act corruptly. If he neglected the temple, why shouldn't they neglect the temple also? If he didn't offer sacrifice in the official place, why should they do so? If the path that took him in and around Jerusalem went around the temple and avoided the temple, why shouldn't their path also not go to the temple? King Uzziah should not have entered the temple the way that he did. And now he can't enter the temple, even if he might. And now King Jotham won't enter the temple. Both King Uzziah and King Jotham, they no longer enter the temple. And I wonder if Isaiah could have thought about this. Could Isaiah have wondered about the future of the temple and its place in the life of Israel? Because two of the most powerful men in the nation are no longer entering the temple of the Lord, and they're neglecting it. If Israel was to be a light to the nations, how could that light shine if they neglected the temple, that place of the presence of God, that place of the throne of God? How would the nation fare? Because God said, there between the wings of the cherubim, that's where I dwell. That's where I'll meet with you. That's where I'll speak with you. This is my throne. And if they neglected the throne of God, if they neglected the authority of God, if they neglected the presence of God, how would that fare for the nation? If Israel was going to bring the presence of God to the nations, how could they do that by avoiding the presence of God? If you as a father, if you as a mother, want to display before your kids, your grandkids, your family, the grace of God, the peace of God, the mercy of God, how can you do that if you don't live in the peace, the mercy, and the grace of God yourself? Because these things aren't doctrines. These things are living, what can we call these? Help me out. Help the preacher out. They're not doctrines. They're experiences. These are the attributes of God. These are the characteristics of God that he would have us move in. This is the power that surrounds him. This is the presence that surrounds him. So how can you mirror that? How can you give that? How can you impart that when you don't live in it? Because again, they're just not theology. They're the graces that we live in. They're the mercies that we live in. With the present king and the future kings avoiding the temple, which is the heart of worship, how is that going to impact the nation? What is going to happen? And so here we have King Uzziah and King Jotham. They both were reigning at the same time. There was a co-regency. There's a couple of co-regencies within the kings of Judah. David was alive and he appointed Solomon king. And so Solomon had a co-regency with David for a while. They were both kings at the same time. So if both kings were avoiding the temple, what is going to happen? And I think Isaiah, as a spiritual man, was wondering these things and maybe, despairing for his nation. And then God showed Isaiah his presence filling the temple and his glory filling the earth. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah may not come to church or come to the temple. King Jotham may not come to the temple, but God is going to show up. And I think that just so blessed Isaiah's heart. Isaiah, hey, listen. All of the great men of the nation, they may turn their path away from the temple. They may never enter the temple doors. All the important people that you look up to, all of those that we think influence the nation, they may never enter the temple, but God says, I'm still committed to that place. That's my throne. That's the place of my presence. I'm going to show up in the temple. This is where I'm going to fill, and this is a place where my presence is going to be. God says that he's committed to that place. And the teaching in the New Testament is this, is that the church, you, me, us, we're the temple of the Lord. And where does God say he's going to show up? In us, among us. The Lord is here. The train of his robe, it fills the temple. We're going to get more into that next week and what all that means and what it means for you and me and the promise that holds. But God's committed here. And I think what an encouragement that is to us, because Brother Bill and Sister Sally may no longer come for whatever number of reasons, but God says, I'm going to church. That's what the Lord says. I'm going to go to church, and let's see that. Yeah, that's from heaven. I'm going to church. So where's the Lord this morning? He's here. He's here. He's committed to his people. And the train of his robe fills the temple. And we have a good number of people this morning. The last few weeks, it's been very malleable. It's been very changeable because of COVID and whatnot. But even when we've only had 60 in here on a Sunday morning, where's the Lord? He's here. If we have 120, where's the Lord? He's here. And he's also at the Baptist church down the street, and the Presbyterian church over there, because God dwells among his people. God loves going to church. And I hope you out there listening by live stream that the only reason you're not here is because of COVID or something of that nature. I hope you haven't gotten, it's just gotten convenient listening to me in your pajamas and with a cup of coffee. I'm not saying God's not there, but listen, God is here. And God says, I'm committed to the gathering of the saints, the people of God, as they come together. There was this little 80-year-old lady. She loved going to church. She'd never been married. And she went to church one morning, and the pastor said that we're trying to buy a new piano. We need to raise money for that. And so whoever gives the most money today toward the purchase of the piano, they get to pick out three hymns. And so they took the offering, and there was a $100 bill in the offering. And the pastor said, I think we have a winner here. Who gave the $100 bill in the offering? And this little old 80-year-old lady raised her hand. He said, come on up here, Sister Mildred. And so Sister Mildred comes up to the front, and he goes, okay, you can pick out three hymns now. And so she raised up her arm and goes, I'll take him and him and him. She loved going to church that day. You know, the church may not be as important as it was to some people, and the church may not be on some people's schedule as it was, and church may not be as convenient for some as it was, but God says, I'm going to show it big time when the church comes together. Is God in all places? Yeah, he is. The doctrine is the doctrine of what? Omnipresence. Omni means all, presence means presence. It means God is everywhere. God is everywhere in the universe. God is no more here than he is on Mars. I mean, if we talk about the omnipresence of God, it means his center is everywhere. His circumference is nowhere. God fills the universe. God's presence is everywhere. Is God in all places? Yes. Does God manifest himself equally in all places? No. He does not. Well, what does manifest mean? I've done this before, but hey, Mark, can I have you stand up and just say, hi, I'm Mark.
Hi, I'm Mark.
Okay, go ahead and sit down. Mark has always been here, but now he just manifested his presence. And you paid attention to him, right? God is in all places at the same time. If not, he couldn't be God. If we say, well, you know, his presence thins out as he gets out towards Pluto, and that's nuts. He's not God anymore. He's not a diluted God. God is everywhere at once. But he's not similarly manifested in every place. And Isaiah sees here God manifesting himself in the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. And again, I really encourage you to come back next week, and we're really going to dive into what that means for you and for me, and what Isaiah would have understood by that. God is equally in all places, but he manifests himself in not in the same way in every place. And God says, I'm going to go to church. So as more and more people forsake the temple, will God's glory forsake the temple? No. As fewer and fewer people come to church, will God's presence forsake the church? Never. God is committed to the assembly of the saints. The purpose of God still stands and cannot be derailed by man, cannot be derailed by COVID, cannot be derailed by government dictates. It's not going to happen. The train of His robe fills the temple. I see God seated on the throne, and the authority of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God on the throne, it overflows into the temple. It overflows into the church. This is the vision that Isaiah saw. The glory of God overflows onto and it fills the earth. Isaiah is concerned with who's sitting on the earthly throne. And God gives him a vision of who's sitting on the heavenly throne. Listen, Isaiah, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're worried about the wrong thing. Let not your heart be troubled about King Uzziah and King Jotham or King whoever. I'm seated on the throne. And as a prophet, you need to look at me. And as the church, we look to Him who sits on the throne of heaven. And yeah, we're concerned with who's going to be the next president and the next mayor and who's going to sit on the city council. But listen, God's authority, God's presence, God's holiness, God's throne overshadows all of that. And let me say this, and I'm going to follow it up here in a few minutes. I think we're too concerned about earthly thrones. I think we just fret. The church frets itself about the next throne. Who's going to fill the Oval Office? Who's going to be the next president? Who's going to be this and that? Listen, if your eyes are set on God, I think Isaiah was just so blessed here as God opened heavens to him. So, if there's a crisis in the throne, why is God filling the temple? If there's a crisis with King Uzziah, that here's a man, he's the most powerful man in the nation, who's not satisfied with being the most important man in the nation, who grabs onto another man's calling and forcefully rips it from him, if you would, and went into burn incense, who's now receiving in his own person the judgment because of that. If there's a crisis in the throne, why is God filling the temple? We think God needs to do something about the throne. Who's going to be the next king? The next king can't be like Uzziah. Who's going to be the next one? And we can get all worked up about who's going to be the next king. Why doesn't God take over the throne? Why doesn't He fill the throne like He's filling the temple? Why doesn't He take over Washington like He's claiming the church? Why doesn't God do that? So many want God to inhabit an earthly throne. But God inhabits the church. God inhabits the temple. He's committed to His temple. He's committed to the body of Christ. I think many make the same mistake that first century Israel did when Jesus came. They expected their Messiah to be a national deliverer. They expected Messiah to kick out the Roman occupying powers and to reestablish Israel as the king, the queen of the earth. They expected Messiah to come and to make Israel the most dominant nation on the planet. And that they would really rule all of the nation. They would become an empire because of the presence of Messiah. They expected Jesus to be a national deliverer, which is one reason they rejected Him, because He didn't live up to their expectations. They thought He would ascend the throne, except we know that God wants to descend into the temple and fill it with His glory. I think many make the same mistake that the apostles did in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus is crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's been giving them instructions for 3 years. And right before He's ready to ascend into heaven, they ask the question in Acts 1:6, Lord, is it at this time You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, when are You going to raise up a throne that's going to overwhelm and dominate the planet, all the nations of the earth? When are You going to take over the earth? Is it at this time You're going to restore the glory, the kingdom to Israel? Throw off the Roman yoke. After 3 years of being with Him, after the resurrection, after the being with Him 40 days after that, hearing His instruction, this idea of an earthly throne. This idea of the next king, it is lodged so deeply within their soul, within their theological thinking, that they just can't shake themselves of it. Is it at this time you're going to restore the nation to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the epoch set by the Father's own will, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even unto the uttermost parts of the world. It's not about a throne. It's about a temple. It's about God expanding the temple, the body of Christ, and filling that place. They had a vision of thrones, and Jesus had a vision of the temple. And I think it's so easy for the church today to have a vision of thrones and not temple. We want God to fill the throne. We're thinking thrones and not temples. Thrones come and go. The occupants of thrones come and go. But God fills his temple regardless of what throne is established and who's occupying that throne. Israel was, the apostles, when they said, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They were thinking locally. And God said, I want to send you out in the whole world. They're supposed to think globally, but they were thinking locally about the thing. It's more important who fills the temple than who occupies the throne. Now, I am not saying that the church should not seek to influence politics. But more than a political problem, America has a spiritual problem. And so what I am saying is this, is that a spiritual problem does not have a political solution. And I think we should do everything we can to vote righteous people into office that will not change the character of our nation. That will not change the character of the people. If president was a Christian, the vice president was a Christian, every senator was a Christian, every congressman was a Christian. Now listen, we'd get righteous laws, but that would not necessarily guarantee righteousness. Because it's not righteous laws that exalt a nation, righteousness exalts a nation. Exalts a nation. What nation had the most righteous laws in the history of the world? Babylonia? No. Israel. I mean, they had the law of Moses. They had Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and it's all codified in the whole thing. 613 commandments and all kinds of legislation. Israel had the most righteous laws ever. And if righteous laws exalted a nation, Israel would never fall into sin. They'd always be blessed of God. The hand of God would always be upon them. But we know, I mean, just read Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Just read the historical books. Read the prophetic books. And Israel fell into sin generation after generation after generation. And God had to judge them generation after generation after generation. Righteous laws do not exalt a nation. And so again, I say let's get as many righteous people into office. Let's get as many righteous laws as we think. And we're going to have people standing up and saying, we're taking America back for God. No, you're not. All you're doing is establishing righteous laws. Law does not change people's nature. Isn't that the whole thing about the gospel? The gospel is about grace. Law can never change anyone's nature. It's the grace of God that changes you. And we pray that the grace of God would visit you this morning and that your heart would be changed, that you'd want to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not righteous laws that exalt a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Israel had righteous laws, but they weren't exalted by righteous laws. They brought a reproach upon themselves for being a sinful people. The church can be too focused on the throne and who's in the Oval Office and not on who fills the temple. And I've got a lot to say about that, but we don't have time to get into that. Reversing laws, legitimizing abortion, and rolling back the definition of marriage to its biblical boundaries, I'm all for that. But that will not make us a righteous nation. Righteous laws do not make a righteous nation. And yes, again, we should have righteous laws, but that doesn't make us a righteous people. We look for a political solution to a spiritual problem. I think there's categorical confusion in the church. We're not thinking about it the right way. And so Isaiah, he has this picture, he was overwhelmed by God. He's just standing amazed in the presence of God. And oh, that's if the church were there, that we would just all stand amazed at who God is. He's pouring himself into us. He's filling the temple. And he's telling us to go into all the world, not with righteous laws, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for you, he rose for you, he's coming again, and he's inviting you to put your faith in him, because he died for your sins and he rose again according to the scripture. And he's calling you and me to salvation. Again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostle said, "Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And the Lord basically told them, don't think locally, think globally. Don't think throne, think temple. The thing is, with us, we don't see the fullness. We don't see the church full of the presence of Jesus. We don't see the whole earth full of the glory of God. As we look at the church, we see theological compromise. We see cultural dilution. We see sin winked at and brushed under the table and hushed up. We see divisiveness, lovelessness, and judgmentalism. And when it comes to the world, we see armies marching and nations heaving and peoples dividing and disease surging and weapons proliferating and governments toppling. We see religious hatred, political division, family strife, philosophical confusion. We see economic collapse. We see a whole earth filled with chaos. And then Isaiah has a vision of the glory of God filling the earth. We're not seeing what Isaiah is seeing. And we're not seeing, maybe I think, what the Lord wants us to see his glory. There was a old cowboy. He decided to go to church in this urban, urbane area. And he just had basically one set of clothes. And they were clean, but just some ragged jeans and a denim shirt, cowboy hat, this old worn-out Bible. And so he goes to this upscale church in this hotty-totty part of town. And when he comes in, people look at him and they just get away from him. And he can just see the judgment, in their stares. He can just see the judgment by their body language and whatnot. No one greets him. Everybody sits away from him. And after the service, the pastor comes up to him and says, we're glad that you're here, but maybe before you come to church next time, maybe you can pray and you can ask God what the appropriate attire is for our church. Because everybody was dressed to the hilts, suit and tie and dresses and hats and all the frills. And he was just this old cowboy sitting there in his boots and the whole thing. And the old cowboy says, okay, well, thank you. I will pray about that. And so he shows up next week at church wearing the same thing. And the people are judging him and sitting away from him and scowling at him. And the preacher comes up and says, I thought that you were going to ask the Lord about the appropriate dress attire for our church. And the old cowboy says, well, I did. But God says, I don't know. I've never been to that church before. ouch. That's what we see. We don't see the glory of the Lord filling the whole earth. We see the problems. We see the hot spots. We see, again, the lovelessness, the divisiveness, and the troubles. I think God wants to open our eyes like He opened Isaiah's eyes. In the midst of a kingdom in confusion, Isaiah looked up and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. You'll notice that there, and we'll end with this, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Now, the word used there for Lord in the Hebrew, it's Adonai. It's not Elohim. It's not Yahweh. Elohim is the word for God used in creation. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then when Moses was at the burning bush, and the Lord said, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Moses said, well, you know, okay, but who are you? What's your name? And the burning bush said, I am that I am. I'm Yahweh, which is, Yahweh is the Anglicization of the Hebrew verb to be, I am. And so that's the covenant name of God for Israel. Elohim is His creation name, if you would, His creation title. Elohim, Yahweh is His covenant title for Israel. But this is Adonai. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Adonai high and lifted up. And the word denotes master or owner or Lord. It can also be translated a couple places as king. See, God is owner of each member of the human family, and He claims the unrestricted obedience of everybody on the planet because He is the Lord. You know, I can't tell your kids what to do, and you can't tell my kids what to do, but Adonai, He can tell everyone what to do. I'm not the head of your family, and you're not the head of my family, but Adonai is the head over all. And so in the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah says, I saw Him who is head over all. I saw the King of the whole earth. I saw the boss. I saw the head of the whole thing. Now, it's interesting. Psalm 110 says this, and I put this on the screen. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, this is out of the New American Standard. And if you have the New American Standard, when you see the word Lord, all in capitals, that is the English translation of the word Yahweh. I am that I am, the Lord. But when you see little Lord with a capital L and lowercase O-R-D, that's the word Adonai. And so in the Hebrew, Psalm 110 says this, Yahweh says to Adonai. Yahweh, the covenant name for Israel, says to Adonai, sit at my feet until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And this is, I think, if I'm not mistaken, Psalm 110 verse 1 is the Old Testament verse that's quoted the most in the New Testament. It's not the most quoted verse in the Bible, but it's the most quoted verse in the New Testament from the Old Testament. And it's a reference to Jesus. Adonai, the second Lord, that's Jesus. And Peter makes a big deal of this on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that the Adonai is Jesus. And so we could say, Isaiah looked up and I saw Jesus. I saw the Son of God seated on the throne. I saw Him who's the head of all families of the earth. I saw the boss of all and His glory fills the temple. I see Jesus filling the body of Christ. Jesus is here. And the hem of His garment fills the church. And just a little teaser from next week, the word, the train of His robe fills the temple. That word train can also be translated hem of His garment. Remember the lady with the flow of blood says, if I can just but touch the hem of His garment. And on the hems of all the Jewish robes of the men were pomegranates and bells woven all the way around. The sounds and the smells of heaven filled that place. And there's wholeness and there's healing in that. And that's what Isaiah saw. He saw the temple being a place of health and healing and the power of God. He sees the church as being a place of the power and the healing and the presence of God. Isaiah had this vision. And not only did he see God generic, He had a vision of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, filling the temple, filling the earth with all of his glory. And I think whatever we do when it comes to life, career, politics, philosophy, it should flow from this kind of a vision in our own hearts, that Jesus is the one filling the temple. Jesus is the one filling the church. And the glorious thing is this, is that Jesus wants to fill you. And you may never have made that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to make that confession. This isn't necessarily the sinner's prayer. This is the sinner's confession. And we're confessing what God told us to confess, that God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that. And I believe that he wants me to put my faith in him, and that Jesus is my Lord. And if you've never made that confession before, you've never publicly identified yourself as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, I invite you right now just to stand up where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'd like you to lead me in a prayer to do that. And if you're at home, you can do that too. Just stand up right there in your living room. God bless you, Larry. Anybody else? So I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow after the Lord. I want to be born again. I want to become a Christian, a follower of Christ. And don't let the time, don't let the moment pass. God's glory is here. God's presence is here. And he's calling you. He's speaking to you. Don't let your heart grow hard. Don't let the rationalizations crust over your conscience. Don't let this moment of conviction pass. If God's speaking to you right now, just stand up right where you're seated. I'd love to pray with you and lead you in a prayer of confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, Larry, I'm going to pray. And I invite you just to pray this prayer after me. And those of you at home who are standing, the same. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm a sinner. But I also believe that you died for my sin, according to the Scripture. I believe that you rose again on the third day, according to the Scripture. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, come and cleanse me. Come and forgive me. Come and fill me. I'll live my life for you. Thank you for your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.